Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Let me read those to you. Therefore, Paul writes, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the merciful God, that God has blessed us, that God has not treated us as our sins deserve. Yes, we are guilty. Yes, we have violated His commands and transgressed against the God of heaven. But nonetheless, He has extended His mercy and His peace is now ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2. And yet, knowing that truth, having written about it, having declared the position that any person who is called of God can experience, a position of being lifted out of the kingdom of darkness and put in the kingdom of light, released from the chains and the prison of Satan's kingdom into the glorious liberty of Jesus Christ. Having just described all of that, Paul turns to these believers in this letter and he says, therefore, on that basis, I urge you, notice this, brethren. He's talking to believers. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Everyone who becomes a Christian does so as a spiritual infant, do they not? I still remember the day I was saved as if it was yesterday. A person may hold a PhD in nuclear physics. He may have great wealth. He may be brilliant and wise as the world can make him. But he still comes into the kingdom of God as an infant, as a babe. And Peter wrote to those babes, did he not? And he said, hunger, thirst, desire the pure milk of the word of God, so by it you may grow in your faith. Every one of us has started at that point somewhere if we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we've taken the Word of God and we've drunk of it and we've hopefully grown. As we grow along the path, it's not long and we realize that we still are in this world that is corrupt, this sinful world, this fallen world. And even worse than that, we realize we have this thing called the flesh that we actually have to deal with every day of our lives. And it starts when the alarm goes off. And the flesh says, roll over and go to sleep. It doesn't matter. And we have to deal to that. We have to fight the flesh. We have to battle it. Change is hard. It's very hard. Consider this letter from Martin Van Buren to President Andrew Jackson, written on January the 31st, 1829. A letter about change. President Jackson, the canal system of this country is being threatened by the spread of a new form of transportation known as railways. The federal government must preserve the canals for the following reasons. One, if boats are supplanted by railroads, serious unemployment will result. Captains, cooks, drivers, hustlers, repairmen and lock tenders will be left without means of livelihood, not to mention the numerous farmers now employed in growing hay for horses. Two boat builders would suffer, and tow line, whip, and harness makers would be left destitute. Three, he says, canal boats are absolutely essential to the defense of the United States. In the event of unexpected trouble with England, the Erie Canal would be the only means by which we would ever move the supplies so vital to waging modern war. As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at an enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speeds. Surely yours, Martin Van Buren, Governor of New York. Change is hard. Ah, yes, change comes hard, but change we must. We must change. If we do not change, if we do not cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God and the transformation process, then we will be pulling spiritual barges instead of rail cars in our life journey, moving slowly, ineffectively, and being left needlessly behind the captain of our salvation. The subject before us tonight is one of addressing the question of overcoming sin, changing more and more into the likeness of Christ. Now, in unpacking these two vital verses for living the Christian life and overcoming sin, we began by looking at six definite answers to the question, what is the sacrifice of renewal? It's the title of the message. What is this sacrifice of renewal? Last time we discussed this, we covered two of these answers. We looked firstly at the first definitive answer of what the sacrifice of renewal is. We saw that it is a sacrifice that dies to live, not lives to die. Paul says here, present your bodies as a living, yes, living and holy sacrifice. By this we mean that it is our responsibility to die to oneself and to offer up our bodies as living and holy sacrifices. Paul claims the believer, calls the believer here, urges the believer here to present his body to God as a living offering, using Old Testament terminology as his backdrop. We understand what it means to offer up something to God as a sacrifice. Just read some of the Old Testament. Read the book of Deuteronomy. Read Leviticus. You'll understand what he's talking about. Well, we looked at that. So the first definitive answer is to the sacrifice of renewal, it is a sacrifice that dies to live, not lives to die. Secondly, this sacrifice of renewal means that we are not being conformed to the pattern of the world, but we're being transformed through the renewing of our minds. This not conforming and this being transformed are important in the process of overcoming sin, of maturing, of growing, of becoming all God wants us to be. To not be conformed to the world but be transformed speaks here of actively avoiding letting the world squeeze us into its mold, and on the other side, passively letting our lives be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Something we have to do every day, every moment of our lives. We are to habitually be renewed in our minds through the washing influence of the Word of God. Isn't what Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, address to husbands, husbands love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her. This is Christ sanctifying the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. God is in the process of calling you and me through this verse to offer up our lives as living sacrifices through the process of not being conformed to the pattern and the call and the demands of the world, but rather being transformed through the renewing of our mind. And that process, that renewing process, means we need to let the Word of God do its work in our lives. It's like a little fella who comes in and he's covered in dirt from head to foot. Comes in, his mum sees him and she says, Jimmy, I want you to go and wash up before dinner.
So Jimmy understands what that means. That means he has to go and get in a shower and wash out. Now, there's a sense in which, on the one side, Jimmy is still desiring to be playing in the mud, still desiring to be conformed to this pattern of life in the mud, but he hears his mother's command, and so he actively pursues that command. But as he steps in the shower and he turns on the water, it's the water that washes the dirt away. Jimmy doesn't wash the dirt away. Jimmy could go on scrubbing himself. He could go on moving the dirt around all over his body if he liked. But until he steps in the shower, the dirt's still going to remain on his body. And I fear that some of us as believers are like that. We know we sin. We know we have issues in our lives. We know that there are crevices in our hearts or harbors in our hearts where sin dwells. And the Spirit of God wants to root that sin out, and He wants to clear the water, as it were, of our hearts. But rather than letting God do that, as we learned this morning, rather than letting the Holy Spirit do that through the most powerful instrument available on the planet to cleanse a human soul, and that is the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, rather than letting the Spirit of God do that through the Word, we run from the Word, or we disregard the Word, or we put it on the shelf. And so what we end up doing is we just move the dirt around in our souls. We just move it from one harbor to another. You see, let me put it this way. When you and I sin as believers, behind that sin is a whole process of thinking. And unless we address the wrong thinking that's behind the sin, we'll go on sinning. You can take that leaky old barge that's leaking filthy sewage into the water, and you can move it to another harbor if you like, but ultimately it's still leaking water, that dirty, filthy sewage, into the water of your soul, and it's gonna pollute it, it's gonna taint it, it's gonna come out in some other way. Now we have to get behind what's going on in our hearts. We have to address the wrong thinking that's led us down the pathway of sin as a believer. This is the process. In Titus 3, 4 to 7, Titus takes us right back to the very beginning of our salvation. He says this, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy." Notice this. "By the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior," who is, by the way, the living Word, "so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I just want you to notice in here, I'm going to exegete all of this, but I just want you to notice that we are saved not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. If that's how you got saved, if that's how you got delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light, if that's how you ceased being a child of Satan and became a child of God, then surely that's the way that God is going to continue to change you. He's not going to change the process. Regeneration continues, the work of the Holy Spirit in renewing us continues, and the Word of God, which was the gospel of grace that led us to that work, is still going to be of utmost importance. Please, if you're a Christian here tonight and you think, "I've got my ticket to heaven, now I don't need to do any more," then you are acting like the foolish ones. You are acting like those who live in the world, who have blinded their thinking, who have suppressed the truth of God and their unrighteousness. They don't want to know the truth because they want to live life their way. And if that's how you're acting as a Christian, then you should be questioning where you stand before God. And I call you to wake up.
Take stock of your life. Make the changes you need to make in order to pursue that which will transform you into an act of worship to God that is pleasing to Him. That's why we exist. Well, that brings us to the third definitive answer to the question, what is the sacrifice of renewal? Come back to Romans 12. And let me dive in here a little bit more on this area of the mind. The third definitive answer to the question, what is the sacrifice of renewal? It is that it brings a renewal, and notice this, to the spirit of the mind. He just says here in Romans 12, by the renewing of the mind. But in Ephesians 4, when Paul deals with this with the Ephesian believers, he helps us to understand what that means. Paul says in Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now that's a very strange phrase, is it not? The spirit of your mind. Well, if you're thinking brain right now, if you're thinking gray matter, you're thinking wrongly. That's not what Paul's addressing. There's another word that he would have used if he was addressing the brain. What he's addressing here is the very heart of your life, the very soul of your life, the very center of your being. And he's saying here to these believers, you need to be renewed in the very attitude, the very center, the very heart of who you are. You know, this work is so difficult. It is so difficult that God chose not to give you and I the responsibility of doing that. Do you know that? Oh yeah, we have to actively put ourselves in the position where that renewing can take place. But it's so difficult and it's so crucial that God left the responsibility of that process to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The spirit of the mind is not the mind itself, but rather it is the governing faculties of the mind. It is the inner man. It is what governs you. The governing faculty of those that are in Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. That's why we are commanded to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's why. The scriptures say that. Because the governing faculty of the believer is to be the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us, not the flesh. Romans 8, verses 6 through 9. Turn back there with me. Romans 8, 6 through 9 highlights this process. Of course, Romans 8 begins with that amazing, well-known statement, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law or the principle of sin and death. In other words, when the Spirit of God came to dwell in us, there's a principle now at work in our lives that sets us free from the principle of sin and death. In verse 6, he says this, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you, as a believer, Paul is saying here, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. The sacrifice of renewal, then, is a profound and deeper, is so much more profound and deeper than any mere mental effort that you can achieve. That's why it is utterly essential in this process to be in prayer as you study the Word of God, to open your life to God, to commune with God, and to plead with Him that He would use His Word in whatever way He sees fit to bring conviction, to bring about encouragement and strength and grace and help. We need to open our lives to the Lord. A 5-minute quickie quiet time in the morning as you rush out the door is not giving God His due. It really isn't. You need to go for a walk and sit down somewhere under a tree and begin with prayer and plead for God to minister through His Word to your heart, and to beg of Him that His Spirit would do the work that only He can do. You want to be changed? You want to be transformed? You want to be a man or a woman of God? Then you have to plead and beg of God to do that and submit yourself to the process. No wonder the psalmist could cry out, "Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things in your law." Psalm 119:18. "Let the eyes of my heart be enlightened," was really Paul's cry for the Ephesian church. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you may know what God has rescued you from. You may know the love of God, its height and its depth and its breadth. "Cause me, O Lord, to taste and to see that you are good." That's the psalmist's cry. The sacrifice of renewal brings a renewal to the spirit of our minds. But I want to go one step further here. It produces, fourthly, the sacrifice of renewal produces a profoundly new way of thinking. Not only is it renewing us, not only is it producing this inward renewal, but it produces a profoundly new way of thinking. The root of Christian living in verse 2 here, Romans 12 verse 2, is a profoundly renewed mind. Right? I think we've concluded that. It doesn't just think clearly, however, but it assesses, now listen to this, truly, and it values accurately, and it approves strongly, and it treasures passionately what is good, what is acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. This is so incredibly relevant. As I thought about this a couple of weeks ago, it's incredibly relevant because most of what we do every day of our lives is done without even thinking. We're like these kind of machines, and as long as everything's working according to what we normally do in a day, you know, we forget where we put the keys, or we pick them up in the same spot, we even forget we put them down, you know, we do a whole stack of things without even knowing we've done them every day. And so when it comes to living the Christian life, the same principle needs to apply. We need to have such a profoundly new way of thinking that the way we live and the way we walk is not an effort. It's not something we have to stop and think about every second along the way. But rather, we have been renewed in the attitude of our mind to such a degree that as we walk the Christian life, we walk without even having to think that, hey, I should meet the need over here, or hey, I should give up my time for this person, or hey, I need to bring the gospel to this person. It should just become an inner stream, as it were, flowing out from us. That's the goal. And by the way, that is the way you will have victory over sin in your life. There's no other way. Jesus said this, "Out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks." And so to live the Christian life with any authenticity at all, then we have to be thinking totally different than we've thought before. It's no wonder, is it, that Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to set our minds on heavenly things. He says this, Colossians 3 verse 1, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Notice what he's doing here. Straight away, he's saying, if you've been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things above. That involves a mental process. That involves a willingness of heart and soul to keep Christ and to keep the goal of your salvation before you. That's pretty hard. That's pretty hard in this day and life and age in which we live. It's hard when there's so many other pressures on us. Family pressures, relationship pressures, work pressures, a lot of the pressures of our own making, pressures of sin and the flesh. But he says, look at this, verse 2, set your mind. Set your mind. That's like setting a sail on a sailboat to gain the wind that's blowing. Set your mind. Now I know there's some of you in this congregation that don't like to read. Well, guess what? God gave you a brain. And he gave you two eyes, and he commands you to read. Do you know that? It's not an option to read the word or not read it. You are to read the word. Go back to Deuteronomy. You are to hear and heed the words of God. You are to raise up your children speaking of the things which you've learned and read and studied and share them with your children, and you're to walk with them and you're to talk with them. When you're rising, when you're walking, when you're at work, when you're at home, when you're sitting down, when you're sleeping. You are, if you are a dad or a mum, to be infusing the things you've learned from the Word of God to your children. You know, it would be great. I would love it. If I could just take this book somehow and just slot it in a slot on the side of my head and download, you know. Woo! All right. It's all in there. Woo! All right. This is good. That'd be great. But you know, God didn't design us like that. He didn't design us like that because he knows that his word is not just about the mental, the mind. It is, as I've already said, about the heart. And if you do not desire the Word of God, then you do not desire God. Honestly, bottom line. I'm laying the gauntlet down here, guys. And you know, I was, as a young man, I hated reading. I hated reading. But God can give you a desire if you pray for it, if you ask for it, if you persevere in it. So then nonconformity, which is called for in verse 1, do not be conformed to this world, is not just then an external and forced nonconformity, but rather it is an internal, natural, and free conformity to Christ, or a transforming to Christ. It flows out of new values, it flows out of different assessments, it flows out of where the priorities of our life are, where your treasure is, the scripture says, there your heart will be also. If you're laying up treasure in heaven, then set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Maybe that's the issue, because this book, you know, the amazing thing about this book is that it speaks to heavenly things, not earthly things. It's all about heavenly things. It's all about a glorious God and a glorious Savior who await us in heaven. It's all about God delivering us and saving us from the sinking ship of this world and bringing us to himself, that where he is, there we might be also. It speaks to heavenly realities. And maybe one of the motivating factors why we don't want to read the Word of God is because we don't have a heavenly focus. In fact, our focus and priority in life is so much on this world that we can hardly lift our eyes to see the things of God. Or maybe it's just that we are caught up in sin. And it's hard to come to a holy God and read his holy word, which judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts when we're walking in sin. Somehow the desire just dissipates, doesn't it? Or am I the only one here tonight? I don't think so. Fifthly,
The fifth definitive answer to what is a sacrifice of renewal, it is a sacrifice. The sacrifice of renewal is that which tests and approves God's will. It tests and approves God's will. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. The NIV says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now this phrase does not just teach us to think right, but to think right with the right goal. That's important here. It's a crucial concept. This word prove here is absolutely critical to understanding this text. The NASB, as we've just read, says that you may prove what the will of God is. What does it mean to prove? Well, there are two implications behind this word. The first is this. It is the idea of testing and proving something's value. And the other idea is the capacity to assess and approve of a value when you see it. Now that's a fine line of distinction. Let me say those two again. The first implication is that of testing and proving something's value. Could be the value of an antique, or the value of your car. And testing and proving its value. You might go to Blue Book to do that, right, for a car. Probably not for an antique, unless you have an antique car. But the other side of this, the other aspect or the implication of this word prove is the idea or the capacity to assess something's value and approve that value when you see it. Okay? It's a fine line. It's very hard in the English to bring out both these ideas with one word. The NIV does a good job here. To test and approve. So the main issue is more than right thinking. It is more than having a right goal, although it is included in there, but it's more than that. It is rather, or greater than, it is having a right valuing in life. Not just a right testing, but a right approving of something. Not just having a right goal, but having a right treasure in the goal. See what I'm saying? It's a little deeper than just saying, well, I've got the right goal. I'm on my way to heaven. I shall not be moved. Right? Not that. Okay? No. Why do we want to go to heaven? Because heaven is filled with the glory of God. And so we treasure and value that call. Now let me illustrate this. Hopefully I can put this in a way you can grasp. It would be possible, perhaps, to teach an uneducated person to recognize some of the traits of gold without his knowing how valuable gold is. And so you might give him a job helping you up there in the mountains, panning gold with you in a stream, and you decide, I'm going to pay this guy $1 an hour while he accurately tests the yellow stones and tosses the thousands of dollars of these yellow stones into your gold sluice. Now, in this illustration, you can see that the person who is working for $1 an hour has a right understanding, has right thinking about what is gold. This is the gold. I've got to give it to this person over here. I'm earning $1 an hour to find this yellow stone, that soft metal, that kind of looks, you know, a little kind of nice, but it's over here. It's $1 an hour. It's pretty simple. You know, you find a yellow stone, you put it here, and you keep looking, you find another one, you get paid $1 an hour. It doesn't require too many brains. Okay. But in this illustration, you can also see that this person fails to understand the value of the gold he's finding. Paul is not saying in this passage in Romans 12, read enough books, listen to enough tapes, hear enough sermons so that you can spot a good deed when you see it and then work up the discipline to do that good deed. No, Paul is simply saying this, be renewed so deeply in your mind that you will not only test and spot the good deed or the opportunity for the good deed when you see it, but you will also love and desire and want to do the good deed because you see it as an act of worship that brings glory to God. That's the value, you see. The bottom line, the reason we go back to our sin
is because we get tricked by the fool's gold. Oh yeah, we know the value of spiritual gold. But Satan is very good, is it not? Is he not, at putting before us fool's gold? And we look at something and go, that's got to be good for me. And we go after it. Instead of it being good, we find, like all sin, that it leads to death. It crushes us. It destroys us. It fills our hearts and our minds with guilt so that we can't even think on that which is pure and lovely and good. We feel like God is so far away from us. And it puts inside our hearts a desperation that only repentance and submission to the Word of God can restore. So now you can see that when Paul says here in Romans 12:2, renewing, speaking of the renewing of your mind, you can see here that that is more than a logic lesson. That is more than some facts. If you want to find out if a certain material is sweet, you might reason logically, well, if it's brown and it's gooey and it comes from a beehive and it crystallizes when I drop it in some water and it makes the eyes of my two-year-old light up when you put it on toast, you could infer logically then it must be honey because honey is sweet and pleasant to the taste. Well, that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying simply that you know honey so well, it is so much a part of your being, that when you see it at a distance, your heart resonates with the honey. And you understand it to be all that it is. It is a deep abiding knowledge that comes through renewal, a knowledge of God and God's will. And notice this, it says here, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God is distinguished here as good because however much the mind may be opposed to it and however much we may think that it curtails our pleasures and mars our enjoyments, I want to tell you tonight on the authority of the Word of God that God's will is a good will and it is a good path to follow. Those who don't in this life often find themselves with a gun to their head. Life's not worth living anymore. There's no point to living. And if they get through this life and somehow delude themselves into thinking that all the substance they have of this world is what life's about and then die, they leave all that substance behind and they appear and stand naked before God. It is a good will. It is an acceptable will. And that which is an acceptable will speaks here to that which the Lord enjoins here is acceptable to Him. It's not an acceptable will to necessarily anybody else, but to God. And that's why we say we're to live our lives in the audience of one. Live your life before God and before God alone. Don't worry about what anyone else says. Unless, of course, they're helping you to live for God. Then listen. But quite frankly, it shouldn't worry you. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't even be concerned about others' judgments on your life. If you're living your life before God, He is your judge. He is the one who's calling you to a higher calling than any other human being will ever call you. He calls you to sacrifice your flesh. He calls you to crucify your flesh. He calls you to live for Him and for Him alone and to have no space for anything else in your life. If you're living for Him, then any other judgment's going to be less. And so what does it matter? It doesn't matter. This is God's acceptable will, acceptable to Him. And by the way, nothing else is acceptable to God. However wrong it may appear to human wisdom, all injunctions that proceed merely from men in divine things are unacceptable to God. Every time a man stands and thinks he's come up with another way to please God outside of the Word of God, outside of the precepts of God, outside of that renewing process through the Word, he's come up with something that God just says, I don't want to know anything about it. It means absolutely nothing to me. Isn't that what the Church of Rome did? Isn't that what the Roman Catholic Church does? They have this human authority and they come up with all this stuff, extra scripture, and you do this and you do that and you do the other thing. Got nothing to do with God or His Word. And it's unacceptable. Notice also here, it's not only a good will, it's an acceptable, but it's a perfect will. The will of God is exhibited in His Word is perfect. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Again, as I think of this principle, I think of the Catholic Church that is so good. If you've ever, and I wouldn't recommend you do this, but go online and look at some of their theologians and what they do with the Word of God and how they twist it and they distort it. And the rabbis are no different. It's incredible what people do with God's Word, to come up with something that fits them so they can live their particular lifestyle the way they want to live it. The sacrifice of renewal is so deep in the soul that you are found confidently walking in the will of God. Nothing can persuade you to go any other way, because this is the tested and approved way of life to please God. Nothing else. That brings me to the sixth definitive answer. The final one here. What is the sacrifice of renewal? The sacrifice of renewal here means that God is your all-satisfying treasure. He is your all-satisfying treasure. Paul says here, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. This is your worship. This is what you're to do. You are to be absolutely satisfied in the God whom you worship. And you allow the Word of God to get inside you and renew you and change you at a deep level. And you allow the Spirit of God to do His work and bringing conviction and guiding and leading and illuminating you. And you walk in that path, then you will be satisfied. Truly will. Alistair Begg wrote this concerning the subject. He said, "Oh God, there is nothing that I would more than that I want more than to approve what is most worthy and value what is most valuable and treasure what is most precious and admire what is most beautiful and hate what is most evil and abhor what is most ugly. I reckon myself dead to all that is unscriptural and worldly and deadening to my soul. Renew me, O God. Awaken spiritual capacities of right assessment." What a prayer! What a prayer! That's the kind of prayer we need to be praying. God, I want you to be the total satisfaction of my life. I want you to be that which is the value of my life. In other words, Lord, let this renewal that you are doing in my heart work so deep within me that I will never go back. I'll never turn back to Egypt. I'll never go back to the world. I'll never go back to the garlics and the leeks and the onions. For Lord, you are truly the one who satisfies my soul. You are the food that fills my life, that strengthens me, that enables me to walk to please you. Well, there it is, the sacrifice of renewal. We're right back at the beginning. The essence of worship is a being satisfied in God and the cherishing of Jesus Christ as gain, and the counting of everything else is loss.
This is what it means to have a renewed mind. Let me remind you, the renewed mind perceives and approves and treasures and cherishes the will of God, and thus the life is transformed, because it first and foremost perceives and approves and treasures and cherishes God Himself. Doing the will of God is to be the outshining of treasuring the glory of God and the God of glory. That's why Jesus said, "So let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." There's absolutely nothing that we can claim to be ours in terms of good deeds if it's all the work of God, and it is the work of God. But you know what? Equally so, that means there's absolutely no limit to what God can do through your life. David Livingstone, the renowned and notable missionary to Africa, wrote in his journal, "People talk of sacrifice," he says, I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a debt owing to our God, which we can really never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthy activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word, away with such a view, and away with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say, rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, now and then, with a foregoing of the coming common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink. But let this be for just a moment, for all these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. And he ends the quote with this statement, "I never made a sacrifice." Wow. Is that what you want for your life? Do you want your life to be an act of worship that no matter what comes your way, no matter what difficulties or hardships, you could say with John, this David Livingstone, "I never made a sacrifice"? And so I call you tonight, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. And then, and only then, you will prove that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. Will you join me? Will you run with me in this pursuit? Will you find somebody who's running that kind of race and run with them? May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, which is so, so powerful. Lord, it really unfolds and reveals in the innermost part of our hearts so often that lack or that failure to desire to love you with a whole heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Father, there is no way to change except through this process, except by coming and allowing you to renew our minds through the washing of the Word, to present us perfect and spotless without fault in that glorious day, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when you will take those who have allowed you to do that sanctifying work in their hearts, and you will take them and you will present them as a spotless bride, a glorious bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we be found in that crowd. May we hunger and thirst for you. May we sacrifice our lives as living sacrifices, and at the end of our life, say, I sacrifice nothing, and I've gained everything. Father, I pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.